And all those that are Cowboy fans, don't worry, they don't play till 3 o'clock today, so you're good, okay? Hopefully I won't preach that long. Let's hold up our Bible and make our confession this morning. Say it like you mean it, mean it like you say it. This is the Word of God. And I have what it says I have. And I can be what it says I can be. And I can do what it says I can do. My mind is alert. My heart is receptive. I'm a winner and not a whiner. I'm a doer, not just a hearer. I said I'm a doer and not just a hearer in Jesus' name. Again, the Bible says we're all a part of the body of Christ, so I turn to somebody in front of you, behind you, next to you, and say, thank God you brought the rest of my body this morning. Thank you. Good night, John boy. Church, this morning, I want you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 24. Before you do it, tell somebody, God loves you and so do I. God loves you, so do I. Matthew 24, we're going to begin at verse 1. And I want to do something different this morning. The last few services, if you missed them, they're on YouTube, under Belton New Life Fellowship, if you'd like to look them up. The last few services I've been trying to teach, but God's been having me to preach. But this morning, I want to lay some information out for you, and then I'm going to let you make the decision. Okay? Matthew 24, and we'll begin at verse 1. And there again, the Bible said, merry heart doeth without medicine, so I got you some medicine this morning. Remember, these are just humorous stories, so please don't be offended. A plane passed through a severe storm. The turbulence was awful, and things went from bad to worse when a wing was struck by lightning. One woman lost it completely. She stood up in front and screamed, I'm too young to die, she cried. If I'm going to die, I want my last minutes on earth to be memorable. Is there anyone on this plane who can make me feel like a woman? For a moment, there was silence. Everyone stared at the desperate woman in front of the plane. Then a cowboy from Texas stood up in the rear of the plane. He was handsome, tall, well-built, with dark brown hair and hazel eyes. Slowly, he started to walk up the aisle, unbuttoned his shirt as he went, one button at a time. No one moved. He removed his shirt. Muscles rippled across his chest. Sound like he's talking about me. She gasped, and then he spoke. Here, iron this and get me a beer. Yeah. See, y'all, some of y'all's minds were going the wrong way, wasn't it? I have to pray for you after services. Amen. All right. Remember, I don't pick on you unless you're pickable, okay? Automatically, Gary's going to think this is the same story, but it's not. A manager at Walmart had the task of hiring someone to fill his job opening. After sorting through a stack of resumes, I found four people who were equally qualified. He decided to call the four and ask them only one question. Their answer would determine which one of them would get the job. The day came as the four sat around the conference room table. The interviewer asked, what is the fastest thing you know of? The first man replied, a thought. It just pops into your head. There's no warning. That's really good, the interviewer said. And now you, sir, he asked the second man. A blink. It comes and goes. You don't even know that it even happened. A blink is the fastest thing I know of. Excellent, said the interviewer. The blink of an eye, that's a very popular cliche for speed. He then turned to the third man. And he said, well, out at my dad's ranch, you step out of the house and on the wall, there's a light switch. When you flip that switch, the way out across the pasture, the light on the barn comes on in less than an instant. Yep, turning on a light is the fastest thing I can think of. The interviewer was very impressed with the third answer and thought he had found his man. It's hard to beat the speed of light, he said. Well, turning to Gary, the fourth and final man, the interviewer posed the same question. Gary replied after hearing the previous three answers, it's obvious to me the fastest thing I know is diarrhea. What, said the interviewer, stunned by his response? Oh, sure, Gary said. You see, the other day I wasn't feeling so good. I ran for the bathroom, but before I could think, blink, or turn on the light, I already crapped my pants. Gary is now the greeter at Walmart near you. Just See, some of y'all needed that this morning, didn't you? An old prospector shuffled into town leading an old tired mule. The old man headed straight to the only saloon in town to clear his parched throat. He walked up to the saloon and tied his old mule to the hitch rail. As he stood there brushing some of the dust from his face and clothes, a young gunslinger, Randy, stepped out of the saloon with a gun in one hand, a bottle of whiskey in the other. The young gunslinger looked at the old man and laughed, saying, "Hey, old man, have you ever danced?" The old man looked up at the gunslinger and said, "No, I never did dance and just never wanted to." A crowd had gathered quickly, and the gunslinger grinned and said, "Well, you old fool, you're going to dance now." And he started shooting at the old man's feet. The old prospector, in order to keep from getting his foot blown off, he began to hop around like a hot flea on a skillet, and everybody was laughing at him. When the last bullet had been fired, the young gunslinger, still laughing, holstered his gun and turned around to go back into the saloon. The old man turned to the pack mule, pulled out a double-barrel shotgun, and cocked both hammers back. The loud, audible double clicks carried clearly through the desert air. The crowd stopped laughing immediately. The young gunslinger heard the sounds too, and he turned around very slowly. The quiet was almost deafening. The crowd watched as the young gunman stared at the old-timer and the large gaping holes of those two twin barrels. He found it hard to swallow. The barrels of that shotgun never wavered in the old man's hand. The old man said, "Son, did you ever want to kiss a mule's butt?" The bully swallowed hard and said, "No, but I've always wanted to." There are two lessons to be learned here. Don't waste ammunition and don't mess with old people. Amen. All right. Matthew 24. I'm going to read this to you from the Living Translation. As Jesus was leaving the temple grounds, his disciples came along and wanted to take him on a tour of the various temple buildings. But he told them, "All these buildings will be knocked down and not one stone left on top of another." "When will this happen?" the disciples asked him later as he sat on the slopes of the Mount of Olives. "What events will signal your return and the end of the world?" Jesus told them, "Don't let anyone fool you, for many will come claiming to be the Messiah and will lead many astray. When you hear of wars beginning, this does not signal my return. These must come, but the end is not yet. Nations and kingdoms of the earth will rise against each other, and there will be famines, earthquakes in many places. But all this will be only the beginning of the horrors to come. Then you'll be tortured and killed and hated all the world because you're mine. Many of you shall fall back into sin, betray, and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and lead many astray. Sin will be rampant everywhere and will cool the love of many. But those enduring to the end shall be saved. And the good news about the kingdom will be preached throughout the whole world so that all nations will hear it. And then finally, the end will come." Amen. My question to start off this morning, is it possible to know when Jesus is coming back? The answer in Matthew 24, verse 36 through 44, I'm just going to summarize. It says, "No one knows that day or the hour, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. So you must be ready, because the Son of Man will come in an hour when you do not expect Him." I want you to remember that. When you do not expect Him. Okay? Because there's so many people out there setting dates and setting times. But the Bible says no one knows the day or the hour. Amen? At first glance, these verses would seem to provide a clear answer to the question, no one can know when Jesus is coming back. However, those verses do not say that no one will ever be able to know when Jesus will return. Most Bible scholars would say that Jesus, now glorified in heaven, knows the timing of His return. Most Bible scholars would say that Jesus, now glorified, knows the timing of His return, indicating the phrase that "nor the Son" does not mean Jesus will never know when He will return. It is possible that while Matthew indicates that no one at that time could know the time of Jesus, God could reveal the time of Jesus' return to somebody in the future. In addition, in Acts 1:7, it says, "It is not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by His own authority." This was said by Jesus after the disciple asked Him, if he was at that time going to restore the kingdom of Israel. This would seem to confirm the message of Matthew 24. It is not for us to know the timing of Jesus' coming back. But there's also questions of which return these passages are referring to. Are they speaking of the rapture or the second coming? Which return is unknowable, the rapture, the second coming, or both? While the rapture is presented as a very imminent and mysterious thing, the timing of the second coming could potentially be known based on the end time prophecy. Now, the rapture of the church is when Jesus comes back in the clouds to take the body of Christ, the believers, those who are watching and waiting. Not everybody's going to go. It's those who are watching and waiting, those who are believing. He's going to catch them up into the clouds with Him, and we're going to be with Him forever. Okay? A lot of people do not believe in the rapture. Or if they do, they believe it's going to be at the end of the tribulation period. And church, that's like I say, I'm going to present this to you. You make your own decision. It's your salvation. It's on the line. Amen. But I believe time and time again, God says in His Word that He's going to pour His wrath out on the unbelievers, not on the believers. Amen. I believe every time God was going to pass judgment on the earth, He always warned the believers. He always prepared a way of escape. When the plague came upon Egypt, Israel was in a place called Goshen, and they weren't touched. When the judgment came during Noah's day, Noah and his family was caught up in the ark representing Jesus, and the rest of the world was judged. So I don't believe that God's going to come back and make us go through the tribulation period and put His wrath on us if we've been obedient to what God's told us to do. Okay? The second coming is going to be at the end of the tribulation period. And Jesus is going to come back and He's going to establish His millennial kingdom, and He's going to be ruling and reigning here for 1,000 years. Okay? With that said, I want to be clear. We do not believe that God has revealed to anyone when Jesus is coming back. And we see nothing in Scripture which indicates that God will ever reveal to anyone when Jesus is coming back. While Matthew 24, spoken directly to the people in Jesus' time, also contains a general principle. The timing of Jesus' return and the end of age is not for us to know. Scripture nowhere encourages us to try to determine the date. Rather, we are told to keep watch because we do not know on which day our Lord will come. We are to be ready because the Son of Man will come in an hour when we do not expect Him. That right there should tell us something. He's not going to come. All the philosophies, all the theories, all the ideas, He's going to come when we least expect it. The force of Jesus' word diminishes if at some point in the future someone would be able to determine when He's coming back. If that date was discovered, we would no longer need to watch and be ready. Everybody live like they want to, then on September 23rd, we're going to all go to heaven. That's not how it works. Amen? It's not possible for any of us to know exact. He said, you'll know the season. He said, just like the fig tree, when you begin to see it blossom, you know it's going to produce fruit. He says, you'll know because it's all these things we see going around about us. But as for the hour of the day, no man knows. Okay? And despite this biblical principle, many throughout Christian history have attempted to prophesy the date that Jesus is coming back. And a lot of dates have been proposed. If you remember, we went through the Mayan calendar thing. And all of them have been wrong, church. The key point is the Bible nowhere encourages us to attempt to discover the timing of Jesus' return. The Bible gives us explicit data by which the timing of Jesus' return can be determined. Rather, it does not give us that data. Rather than developing a wild and speculative calculation to determine when Jesus is coming back, the Bible encourages us to watch and be ready. The fact that the day of Jesus' return is unknown should motivate us to live every day in light of His return. Church, we're supposed to live like He's coming today. Amen. Amen? He may come back for you today, so you need to be living. Don't wait on what somebody else is speculating. You need to be right with God this morning. Amen? My second question, are we living in the end times? The Bible prophesies many events that will occur in the end times. These events can be categorized as natural signs, spiritual signs, sociological signs, technological signs, and political signs. We can look at the Bible and see what the Bible says about these things. And if these signs are present in abundance, we can be certain that we're living in the end days. Now, we've had earthquakes, we've had storms, we've had hurricanes, we've had all these things for many, many, many years. But he says it's going to be like a woman in travail with child. And you know, if you ever had a baby, and most men don't know what you're talking about, but if you ever had a baby, those contractions, they get closer and they get more severe before the baby's born. And that's what he's saying here. We're going to see them, they're going to become more often and they're going to become more severe. Amen? Amen? Luke 21:11 lists some of the natural signs that will occur before Jesus' second coming. He said there will be great earthquakes, famines, pestilence in various places, and fearful events and great signs from heaven. In 13 years between 1991 and 2004, the United States alone has experienced five of its costliest hurricanes in history, three of its four largest tornado swarms in history, and nine of the 10 greatest disasters as determined by FEMA. We've recently seen Hurricane Sandy, which some people call a perfect storm. And then we've had Harvey. And then we've had Irma. And we had Jose. Three hurricanes in a row. And scientists said they've never seen anything like that before. And there's also a huge upswing in the prevalence of sinkholes. Everywhere you look, the ground is just collapsing under people. And as for a great sign from heaven, we've seen the meteor in Russia, which set off a big shock wave. And then we also, September the 1st, there was a meteor that passed fairly close to the earth that the scientists didn't even see coming. There's another one coming October the 12th, and they're not sure about how close it's going to get, but it's going to be closer than normal. One meteor hitting this earth would destroy the earth if it's of any size, church.
Amen.
The Bible also lists positive and negative spiritual signs. In 2 Timothy 4, verses 3 through 4, we discover that many people will follow false teachers. Church is sad to say, but there's a lot of people wanting to go out there and find somebody that's going to tickle their ear.
Amen.
They want somebody that's going to tell them what they want to hear instead of telling them the truth.
Amen.
We also see an increase in cults and heresy and deception. A lot of people are choosing to follow after New Age and after pagan religions. But on the positive side, in Joel 2:28, he prophesied that there will be a great outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Just like the devil is going to ramp it up and do everything he can because he knows his time's short, God's going to do the same, church, and there's going to be an outpouring. You're not going to have all the divisions in the body of Christ. The Spirit of God's going to cause us to come together and dwell in unity and do what God's called us to do. Amen.
Amen.
Along with these signs in the natural and spiritual realms, there's signs in society, church. Immorality is rampant in society today. And it's a symptom of mankind's rebellion against God. We have abortion, we have homosexuality, drug abuse, child molestation. Evildoers and imposters who are going to go on and get worse and worse and worse. Think about it, when you was growing up, if you was in my age or my generation, we never used to lock our doors. We didn't have to worry about our kids running down the street and playing with the neighbors. We didn't have to worry about people breaking into or walking into a church and robbing people. But church, we're living in that time. Evil is going to get worse and worse and worse. People are lovers of themselves, looking out for number one and doing what's right in their own eyes. All these things and a lot more can be seen around us every day, church. The fulfillment of some end-time prophecy seemed impossible until the advent of modern technology. Daniel foretold in Daniel 12 an increase in knowledge. He said there's going to be such a great, we've had such an explosion in knowledge greater than we've ever seen in all of history in just this last generation. You can talk to people across the world. You can get all the information you want off your phone, off your iPad. He said there's going to be an increase in knowledge. Some of the judgments in Revelation are more easily imagined due to our nuclear age. It says that the skin is going to melt off their bones while they're still standing. How else could that happen except for a nuclear explosion? In Revelation 13, the Antichrist will control commerce by forcing people to take a mark of the beast. With the technology that we have today, they're already putting chips in animals and children and employees. And through the internet, radio, and television, the gospel can be proclaimed to the entire world. What did he say a while ago? When the gospel is preached to the whole world, then the end shall come. Used to, before we had this technology, that was not possible. But now everybody in the whole world can hear the gospel. Like I said, this is not something y'all want to probably jump and shout about, but it's just some things I want to deal with this morning. There are political signs. The restoration of Israel into her land in 1948 is the single most impressive fulfilled prophecy proving that we live in the end times. At the turn of the 20th century, nobody could have dreamed that Israel would be back in her land, let alone occupying Jerusalem. Jerusalem is definitely at the center of geopolitics and stands alone against many of its enemies. I want you to listen to what Zechariah 12:3 says. On that day when all the nations of the earth are gathered against her, it says all the nations, I will make Jerusalem an immovable rock for all the nations. Listen to this. All who try to move it will injure themselves. Church, anybody comes against Israel, you're coming against God. And look at all the different kingdoms that have come and tried to overthrow. You don't even hear about them. They're not even around no more. But Israel is still here. In Matthew 24, it said, nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. Wars and rumors of war. What are we hearing? Turn your radio on. Turn your TV on. That's all you hear about. War, 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 war. Rumor of war. This one's going to war. That one's going to war. And these are just a few of the signs that we're living in the end of the age, church. And there's a lot more. God gave us these prophecies because He does not want anyone to perish. He always gives an ample warning before pouring out His wrath. God always warns His people. Now, does that mean we always listen? No. But God does try to warn us. My mom used to try to warn me all the time. You better behave when your daddy gets home. I knew something was going to happen when daddy got home if I didn't do what I was supposed to do. Well, God's trying to warn His people. You need to get it together. Amen. The rapture could occur at any moment, church. I want you to hear this. God will deal with sin either by grace or by wrath. Did you hear what I said?
Yes.
He has to deal with sin. And He will deal with sin either by grace or by wrath. John 3:36 says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on them. Those who do not accept Jesus Christ as a Savior will remain under God's wrath. Church, you don't want your worst enemy under God's wrath. We say we do, but we don't. The good news is it's not too late to choose Jesus. Amen? And all you got to do is accept Him by faith. There's nothing you can do, church, if we could ever get this through, there's nothing you can do to earn grace. Jesus paid the price for you. You cannot do it. You can't do enough good works. You can't do enough for the church. You can't do enough for other people. You should do those things because you are saved. Because you're saved and Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, you should be like Him and doing the things that He did. But that's not going to save you. Your trust in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. It doesn't matter what's in your life. It doesn't matter what you're going through. It doesn't matter how things that's happened in your past. It doesn't matter the things that you're dealing with right now. If you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, and you're doing everything you can to allow God to be your Lord and Savior, then God is not going to condemn you with the rest of the world, church. Most of us got this mindset when we mess up, oh, God doesn't love me anymore. The Bible says He loved us when we were yet sinners. If He loved us while we were yet sinners, how much more is He going to love us now that we're His kids? Well, I'm the first one to tell you, there's times in my life, my kids' life, I don't like what they're doing. And there's times I have to punish them. But they're still my kids. Amen? Somebody needs to hear this. You've let condemnation and guilt beat you up and beat you down. And God's here to tell you, It's not about what you did. It's about what He did. If we could do it, He would not have had to do it, church. My question this morning, are you ready for the Lord's return? Or will you experience His wrath? Next question. Is 2017 a jubilee year and will Christ return in 2017? Although Jesus told us that no one knows when He will return, some people insist on making predictions concerning the timing of the rapture or the second coming. A current theory is that Jesus will return in 2017 based on the idea that 2017 is a jubilee year that will fulfill a rabbi's prophecy. To understand the theory, we must know that what a jubilee was. Leviticus 25:9 says a year of jubilee was to be observed after seven cycles of 7 years, 49 years total. This 50 year was a time of celebration and rejoicing for the Israelites. The ram's horn was blown on the 10th day of the 7th month to start a year of universal redemption. The year of Jubilee involved release from indebtedness. Boy, wouldn't we like to have that again. On the 50th year, all your debts were forgiven. Boy, you're talking about balancing out the financial market. And all types of bondage were forgiven. Every captive was set free. Slaves were released. Debts were forgiven. Lands and properties were returned to the families of the original owners. In addition, I like this part, all labor was to cease for that year. Wouldn't that be nice? You see, God had an economical system set up to where everybody gets blessed. But wouldn't it be nice not have to work for a year? All those bound by labor contracts were released from their obligations. The year of Jubilee was similar to a sabbatical year. The fields, the vineyards were all left to rest, both the people and the land. The idea that Jesus returned during a year of Jubilee comes from calculations made by Rabbi Judah ben Samuel in AD 1217. According to Rabbi, there would be a certain number of Jubilees from ben Samuel's time until the Messianic kingdom would begin. The year 2017 is said to be the end of that predicted period. Thus, some people look for Jesus returning during Sukkot or the Feast of Tabernacles, which is from mid-September to October. The Messiah returned to give His people rest and cause great jubilation among His redeemed. Now, there are some problems with this theory, besides the fact that it attempts to set a date. And what did he say a while ago? We don't know the date. One problem is based on the Mosaic law. Leviticus 25:10 says, consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout the land to all its inhabitants. The land here is Israel, and all its inhabitants are those living within Israel's borders. Jewish interpretation of this command has always been that the Jubilee is only observed when the 12 tribes of Israel are in their land and dwelling on their allotted territories. After the northern tribes were deported by Assyria in 722 BC, the observance of the Jubilee law ceased and has never been resumed. Also, there's no way to be certain that 2017 is actually a year of Jubilee. And even if it is, it would not signal the return of Christ. According to some Jewish sources, no commemoration of Jubilee is in order when there is no Sanhedrin. And there's not been a Sanhedrin since the destruction of the Second Temple in AD 70. In ancient times, the Jubilee began with a Sanhedrin's blast of the shofar. The Sanhedrin were the high priest, okay? And they would begin the day with a blast of the shofar, of the ram's horn. Another problem with that theory that Jesus will return in 2017 to set up His kingdom is that the Bible says the kingdom will be preceded by a seven-year tribulation in which God's judgment are poured out on the earth. Based on that chronology, the tribulation began in 2010. Paul tells us not to be deceived. He said there must be first a great apostasy, which means a falling away. Then the restrainer must be taken out of the way, and then the man of sin, the Antichrist, will be revealed. The Antichrist will hold power for at least 3.5 years. So by any measure, 2017 is way too near. Amen? Now, the rapture of the church could occur in a few days. It could have in a few centuries. Church, we don't know. I personally believe that it's going to happen. It's going to happen pretty soon. Because of all, he said, you shall see these things and you shall know the season. I believe we're in the season. And most people don't want to hear that. When I used to talk to my kids about end times, they're like, I want to grow up and I want to have kids and I want to enjoy. And those things are awesome and those things are important. But to be in heaven with Jesus Christ and Almighty God, there's no comparison. No more pain, no more sorrow, no more hurt, no more death. Amen. The important thing, church, if I can get anything through you this morning, be ready when He comes. You're not going to say, oh, hold on just a minute, Jesus, let me get things right with you here. You're going to be still here and everybody else going to... Make sure you are in Christ and keep watch because you do not know the day or the hour. Okay? Now, this is the gist of why I'm preaching this message because there's been so many questions about what's going to happen on September 23rd, 2017. And we've had a lot of inquiries about the importance of this. And there's a lot of videos on the internet. On this date, the sun will be in the constellation Virgo, the Virgin, along with a moon near Virgo's feet. Additionally, Jupiter will be in Virgo while the planets Venus, Mars, and Mercury will be above to the right of Virgo in the constellation Leo. Some people claim this is a very rare event. It only happens once every 7,000 years. And it's supposed to be a fulfillment of a sign in Revelation 12. In Revelation 12, it said, a great sign appeared into heaven, a woman clothed with the sun with the moon under her feet and on her head a crown of 12 stars. She was pregnant and was crying out in birth pains and the agony of giving birth. So here we have a woman, Virgo, in the sky, in heaven, along with the sun, the moon at her feet. And what about the 12 stars? On all the websites promoting this prophetic sign state there are 9 stars in Leo. But with the addition of the 3 planets, which appear as bright stars, there are now 12 stars. Okay? If you want to, when you go home, pull it up on the internet and they'll show you. They'll show you Virgo. They'll show you Leo at the head. They'll show you Jupiter in her womb. Okay? Since Leo is to the upper right of Virgo's head, one might see this as a crown of 12 stars. Though these 12 stars will be far above Virgo's head. Many of the videos that discuss this have embellished on it or added to it to make it. Sometimes we'll take something and we want to believe it so bad that we'll make it sound real good. Amen?
Amen.
And some people are also tying September 23rd with a planet called, and don't get me wrong, Nibiru. It's supposed to be planet X and it's supposed to hit the earth September the 23rd. Okay? First of all, there's nothing unusual about the sun appearing in the constellation Virgo. As we orbit the sun each year, the sun appears to move through the 12 constellations of the zodiac, spending about a month in each one. The sun appears in Virgo around the time of the autumn equinox, from mid-September through late October. Nor is it unusual to find the moon near the feet of Virgo. The moon takes 27 1/3 days to orbit the earth. Therefore, for a day or two each month, the moon appears near the feet of Virgo. And I keep mentioning the feet of Virgo. I have never been able to see a woman in the sky. And I sure don't know where to pick, how to really pick out her feet. And I doubt any, a lot of other people can too. But for a day or two each September, October, the sun appears in Virgo with the moon at her feet. So this is not remarkable, church. Now, I'm not saying it's not a sign. I'm not saying that God's not trying to forewarn us of things. I'm just saying it's not what everybody... It's not going to be the rapture and it's not going to be the end time, the second coming, okay? Interest in this idea has increased with some people speculating, even predicting that this is the year. only to forget about it when nothing significant happens and moving on to the next year. But this year's event has attracted more attention than previously. So why is this year so different? One possibility is the addition of Jupiter to the mix. Some people claim that this year Jupiter will be near what is supposed to be the womb of Virgo. So it represents a child that the woman is about to give birth to. Jupiter takes nearly 12 years to orbit the sun. So this is the period with which Jupiter moves throughout the zodiac constellations, spending about a year in each one of them. In fact, we first saw Jupiter when it was close to Virgo in 1969. We've watched Jupiter pass through four complete orbits since. This means that Jupiter appears in the part of Virgo corresponding to her womb, along with the sun in Virgo and the moon at her feet for a day or two every 12 years or so. The last time it happened was in 2005. So why has this event not been heralded more than it has now? I think it's because of YouTube and technology that we have today that's spread it out like it does. Another factor in addition, and I know some of this is a lot of technical stuff, but I'm trying to get to the point. In addition, three naked eye planets in Leo above the head of Virgo, the videos promoting these supposed claims that the constellation Leo has nine stars. So in addition of these three wandering stars bring the total to 12, with the 12 stars forming the crown of the woman in the sky. The only problem is Leo has more than nine stars. Where do the people that are putting this out get the idea that Leo has only nine stars? Every presentation of the September 23rd event that I've seen has used the popular Stellarium software package to illustrate the events of September 23rd. Sure enough, the lines connecting the stars of Leo into an outline of a line include nine stars. However, the display shows that other stars in Leo that are not connected by the lines. And different depictions of Leo connect different numbers of stars. None of these charts even show the stars on the paws of the front of Leo. And since the Leo has nine stars is false, and the assertion that the addition of the three planets brings a total of 12, that's also false too. And how rare is this occurrence to have these additional three planets in Leo at the same time, in Jupiter and in Virgo? It's happened many times over the past 6,000 years. So the claim this unusual event is so rare is false too. And how do we know that Jupiter must represent the child? There's no evidence for that either. Instead, there's a mere assertion that someone made, with many others repeating the claim. Based on Revelation 12:5, most commentators think the child was Jesus. Some promoters of this supposed sign claim the Hebrews associated Jupiter with the Messiah. Again, church, this is conjecture not supported by facts. People tend to see in them what they want to see. Amen. And the biggest hiccup to this so-called prophecy, this is supposed to be the fulfillment of Revelation 12. Revelation 12 does not take place till the middle of the tribulation period. Amen. So what's going to happen September 23rd? Probably nothing. I've shown you several problems that about September 23rd. One of the purposes God ordained for the stars is for them to be signs, according to Genesis 1:14. However, to truly be a sign, shouldn't things be obvious to at least a few people? Since the sun will be in Virgo at that time, virtually none of Virgo's stars will be visible. Three planets in Leo will be visible early in the morning that day, and all will be low in the southeastern sky. Venus is very bright, so it would be easy to spot it. However, Mars and Mercury will not be because they'll be a lot fainter. And they won't rise until about the time of morning twilight begins. And the moon will be visible in the evening day. So what it's saying here is not all these are going to show up at the same time. Some people state this is going to be the Lord's return. But other people are mindful of the words of Jesus. We've seen four lunar eclipses in 2014, 2015, caused a lot of people to say that was going to be the Lord's return. And it didn't happen. The thing is, church, all these people are saying and putting these dates out there are missing the point. Instead of setting dates, we ought to be ready for His return at any moment. And I know that's a lot of information to give you, but I'm just trying to show you. Not everything you hear is the truth. Check it out. Just because it's on the internet, it don't mean it's true. Some people, it was on the internet, it has to be true. Whew. Now, the whole gist of this message is, are you ready? And the sad thing, sometimes we deceive ourselves. We're not honest with ourselves. And you can't be free unless you're honest with yourself. There are going to be people who have been serving God for a long, long time. They're still going to miss heaven. Do you know most people have this idea? Good people go to heaven. Good people go to hell. Saved people go to heaven. People under the blood go to heaven. Amen? Are you ready? Are you watching? Are you waiting? You know, when I used to hear stuff like this, I'd say, you know, this is when I was younger. When I get older, I'll serve God. But I got a few things I want to do first, and then I'll serve God. Church, it's the grace of God that I'm even here today. The devil tried to take me out many times. He's tried to take you out a lot of times. And it's the grace of God that you're here this morning. And if you haven't made peace with God, if you haven't made Him Lord and Savior, you need to do it. You don't have to do it here. God will meet you wherever you are. But you need to make things right between you and Him. Amen? Don't wait for somebody to say, well, He's coming here, He's coming there. He said, you're going to hear all that. Just be ready. Now, I want to share something with you that I think is interesting. If you'll bear with me, I know I'm going to run a little over, but I want you to bear with me. This I just thought was interesting because it shows some examples that I thought were interesting. It's talking about a paradigm, okay? A paradigm is an example, pattern, typical example, or archetype, okay? So I'm going to show you a paradigm from a man called Jonathan Kahn, and he was on TBN, some other programs not too long ago. He wrote a book called The Paradigm. It's like a master blueprint. If you can imagine, there was a blueprint about what's happening right now that goes back 3,000 years but lies behind everything that's happening. Wouldn't that be something? Yes. We are replaying an ancient mystery where we are right now. And it's amazing, and it's something, it's true, it's real, and it's here. When you look in the Bible, you will look at what happened to ancient Israel. Israel knew God, but they turned away from God. They drove God out of their lives. They called evil good. They promoted immorality, and they started lifting up their children as sacrifices to Baal, and they started descending. Does that sound like America?
Yes.
America has known God. We've been calling good evil. We've been promoting immorality.
Yeah.
And we've been lifting our children up to Baal. We're doing exactly what Israel did. But church, here's the thing. It's not a general thing. There was a specific period in history, Israel's history in the Bible. A specific period that the apostasy accelerates. It deepens where the leaders actually are promoting it now. It's almost like a war of culture. Do we not have a war of culture? You know what? That's one thing about the Harvey and Irma and all the hurricanes. This country was so divided. There was so much animosity and hatred and spite that's going against one another. But boy, when Harvey hit, Irma hit, all that went away. And we all became one again. Amen? We're at that special period. It's accelerated And this is where the per diem gets so specific. It gives details, it gives names, it gives dates. We just start out focused on an individual. The culture begins where the Bible, there's a king who rises up, and he's the first one who pioneers. He's like pushing Baal worship, and his name is Ahab. Ahab is a divided man. He was actually raised, his culture is supposed to be about God, but he's divided. He's compromised. Y'all bear with me, I'm almost through. He's actually weak-willed in many ways, but he launches this war. He's the first one to actually champion from the throne of Baal worship, which is the offering up of children. Well, there's a man who rises as president. He was Bill Clinton. He followed after Ahab. He was a man who was divided. He was compromised. He actually came from the Bible Belt. He's weak-willed in many ways, but he champions. He's the first president to champion abortion from the White House. He's the first president to champion various forms of immorality. And also, by the way, Ahab is also going to be known for a scandal as well. But he has someone with him. It's the first time in Israel's history that the Bible speaks about a team, a king and a queen, both engaging in this culture war. So who's the other one? Everybody knows this. Jezebel. Okay? Jezebel, she's the daughter of a pagan priestess. She actually worships Ashtaroth. And that was who her father worshiped. Jezebel is so caught up in female power.
Amen.
Okay? She goes from a cosmopolitan culture, but she moves to a conservative culture to be with her husband. But she maintains her identity. She will champion, she will see biblical traditions, values as deep-seated religious beliefs as a hindrance. She will war against them. She will also champion Baal worship. And so her main cause is the offering up of children in the end. So what's the parallel? It's very clear that it's not that Bill Clinton was not alone. It was a team for the first time in American history. You had a president and a co-type of president. You had Hillary Clinton. She was an advocate of female power. She was an advocate of abortion. She literally said deep-seated religious beliefs had to be changed. So all this happened in Israel's time, okay? When did Bill Clinton come on the national stage? He was elected governor of Arkansas. Later on, he becomes president. So from 79, it was 2001, his office ended. He leaves the presidency. So you have from 1979 to 2001, how many years? 22 years. Open up the Bible to see what it says. How long was Ahab? The days of Ahab were 22 years. Now, the Bible says that Jezebel knew what she was doing. She brought in priests of the gods and goddesses in the place of the highest throne. You see, in the Bible, that could happen. It may be crazy, but how would it happen in the White House? It actually did happen. In the Clinton years, what happens is the Clintons actually bring in spiritual advisor. They're not biblical, they're New Age advisors to Camp David into the White House and literally have sessions. This is Hillary Clinton. She has a woman who is called a high priestess who actually speaks of goddesses. Okay? And during this time, there was a nemesis that appeared in Israel. Ahab had a nemesis, an arch rival or enemy of Israel. He rises up and he threatens Israel. He threatens to invade it. He actually will invade it. He becomes, and so he is in the time of Ahab. Ahab actually has a chance to eliminate this man and doesn't do it. And God actually judges him. President Clinton, we have a nemesis that rose up during this time also. He's called Osama bin Laden. President Clinton had the opportunity to take him out and he didn't do it. Ahab had a chance to take this guy out and he didn't do it. Okay? It took many years before they'd get him. And you know what happened according to the paradigm? It says he will be assassinated according to the paradigm. It says he will be assassinated in his bedroom. While he's sleeping, they will come in and he will be assassinated in his bedroom. So was bin Laden. And actually the paradigm says he will be assassinated 10 years after the calamity. The calamity he's talking about in our generation was 9-1-1. 10 years later would be 2011, the assassination of bin Laden. Okay? Now, hang with me. I know that's a lot to take in. During that time, Ahab and Jezebel take a vineyard from a man and they kill him. And they have a false witness. And there became a scandal. Okay? That was during the 19th year of Ahab's reign that the scandal hit him. Clinton comes on the stage in 1979, add 19 years, it brings you to 1998. That's the year of the Lewinsky scandal. Okay? I'm going to kind of summarize to save time. Ahab actually repents for not taking out the nemesis. But God says, I'm not going to judge you right now. I'm going to wait 3 years. Bill Clinton actually repented at a men's prayer breakfast. Okay? He repented at the prayer breakfast, and if you add 3 years to it, it brings you to the exact date of September the 11th, 2001. In fact, he repented in the morning. You take 3 years to the day in the morning, that event started at 8:30. That pinpoints the hour of 9-1-1. It happened at 8:46. The repentance of the king happened between 9 and 10. That's the peak of 9-1-1. The event ended at 10:30 when the last tower came down at 10:29. Within 1 minute of 3 years. Now here's where it gets interesting. He goes on to ask him, does it talk about Trump? And he says, yes. In ancient Israel, there was a man raised up named Jehu. Okay? And he comes into power and he comes into a conflict with Jezebel. Okay? And the interviewer was asking Jonathan, he said, so Jehu, was he a quiet man? He said, no, not quiet at all. He said, not quiet by any stretch of the imagination. Says, was he a peacemaker? No, he's a warrior. He's not even a politician. He's a fighter. He fights with everybody. Okay? But he's very zealous. He's fighting with everybody. He begins his race to the throne. I want you to listen to this. He actually begins his race to the throne, and the Bible describes a race as, with the word is crazy. What did we just go through? Trump's rise to the White House was crazy. Amen? But he gets to the throne. I said he's crazy zeal, but he's used by God. Amen. And he's the most unlikely person. That's the way Jehu was. The commoners can't even agree if he's even saved or not. But he's being used of God. And so what happens? A showdown against the former queen. So you have the former queen, Hillary Clinton. And I'm just reading this, church. I can't, this is not something I'm telling y'all as facts or truth, because if I do, I can get in trouble. I'm just reading it to you, okay? You have the former queen, Hillary Clinton. You have the warrior, and you have Donald Trump. And here's the thing. All the polls were saying Hillary Clinton was going to win, but the paradigm was saying no.
Amen.
There are prophetic words about Donald Trump about being a divine wrecking ball. Has he messed up politics in Washington or not?
Yes.
Amen. He may not like what he's doing, but I'm telling you what. He's really shaking some things up that's been established for way too long.
Amen.
Okay? This is what really got me. Listen, I'm almost through. When the warrior meets the former queen, the warrior will defeat the former queen, and it will be a downfall. And that's exactly what happened. He now heads to the capital city. Jehu heads to the capital city. Why does he head to the capital city? To drain the swamp. What did Trump say? I'm going to Washington to drain the swamp. The thing is, Jehu specifically is ending Baal worship, which was offering up our children. So even Trump puts as his agenda that he wants to dismantle this thing. And when he goes, he actually writes a presidential order against Planned Parenthood and abortion. Also, and I'm going to summarize, when Jehu took office, there was a place of Baal worship. And it was destroyed. When Trump began to run for office, there was a remaining wall that they used for Baal worship. It collapsed the very week that he began his presidential election. I'm going to throw this in, and I know y'all got things to do. We just got through erecting in New York City, not too far from the Twin Towers, an arch of Baal. You think, why would we do that? So the queen, so how long does Jezebel, how long does she was in power and authority for 22 years. Jezebel goes on for 14 years. Hillary goes on for 12 years. She's senator, she's secretary of state. Then she retires from public life for 2 years. And then she comes back for 2 years. She runs for a campaign for the presidency. And that comes to 14 years. So you have the 22 years, you have the 14 years. Look up Jezebel and put it all together. Church, I'm not saying this is so. I'm just saying it's food for thought. And God is saying, this happened back then, and it's happening now. And he said everything that was written was for our information to warn us, to prepare us, so we're not just caught blindsided.
Amen.
Now, if I finish this morning, I don't mean to, because I'm not putting down Billy. We've got to pray for everybody. I'm just presenting what this man has done, a lot of research, and he's throwing it out there, and there's a whole lot of similarities. Amen?
Amen.
So what's the next part of it? There is a window, church, according to the paradigm. It's like a window of reprieve where we can have a chance of revival.
Yes.
And I believe that's where we are now. But he says we've got to stand up like Elijah did. You got to stand up for what you believe. You need to get on fire for what you believe. Church, by us being passive, we've let the world come in and tell us what we should or shouldn't do. We as a church need to stand up, as the body of Christ need to stand up like Elijah and name it and tell it what it is and stand up for the truth and let people know this is what God tells me to do and I'm going to follow God and not man. Amen. You can't be a passive Christian no more. The devil will run all over you. You got to stand up to him. Like Brother Gary is saying this morning about his teaching, you got to know that this is the truth. And you got to base your life on this. Not on what you feel, not on what you see, not on what you hear. But on the truth. And the Bible says the truth will make you free. Amen. Give God some praise and glory. What got me is when they said he went to drain the swamp. I think, man. The Paradigm. Jonathan Cahn. He's a rabbi, Jewish rabbi. He also wrote The Harbinger. And The Harbinger talks about God's judgments. I hope I gave you something to think about this morning. And I say, I don't mean to offend you. If you're a Clinton fan or Obama fan or whatever, I'm just putting some facts out there and let you make the decision. Amen? But my big deal this morning, church, nobody knows the day or the hour. So don't get caught up in all this stuff about, you know, there's something else. They'll say Jesus is here and Jesus is there. But if you read the Bible, He's going to be there. And if He's going to be there, we who need to know He's there are going to know He's there. Amen? And we're not going to run over here and see if He's here or He's over here because He's not going to be over there because He's going to be there pulling us up to where He is. Amen? Thank God. Just stand, please. Be ready, be ready, be ready, be ready. You do not want to be left behind. You do not want to face God's wrath. And not just God's wrath, the Satan's going to be turned loose to do his thing, church. God's going to turn him loose and let him do. Look what he's done to the world with God restraining him. Can you imagine what he's going to do when God takes his hands off and says, okay, do your thing. And the